All right. I'm not sure if it's more appropriate to say Happy Thanksgiving or Merry Christmas this morning. So I'll just say both as we're kind of in that transition time. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the kids. I know you guys are eager to get downstairs for children's worship. But no, there's not a child. Children's worship. Slap. That's all right. Adults, if you can grab those blue books, we appreciate that too, signing in. I want to thank Ken for the mild heart attack he just gave me as he was praying for my sermon this morning. I had this mild moment of going, I'm not preaching. I had to look to make sure our guest speaker was still here. So thank you, Ken. I was trying to think very quickly what I would preach on if I had to. I'm actually really excited this morning. Travis Brubaker is here. He's one of our missionaries we support. He serves out in Colorado at the YWAM base. His mom and dad are Kathy and Gary. So they're excited to have him for Thanksgiving. And we're excited to have him this morning as he shares with us just kind of what's going on out in Colorado and some things God has put on his heart. And of course, I'm just thrilled to have a Sunday where I had a 5-day weekend with no sermon at the end of it. So I've been floating on clouds until Ken made me have a mild heart attack. So I'm just going to invite Travis up. I don't want to take away any of his thunder and say anything that he might be planning on saying. So I'm going to be quiet for once in my life, and I'll let you speak. So welcome, Travis, with us this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. Yeah, so my name is Travis. My parents are Gary and Kathy. And so I used to attend here a number of years ago when Greg was pastor. Him and his son, Jordan, and I used to lead worship together a lot. And so in many ways, I consider this my home church. So it's an honor to be here this morning. Thank you for letting me share, Jan. So yes, if you haven't heard of Youth with a Mission, it's a Christian missions organization. That's who my wife and I work for. And so we're out in Colorado Springs. We serve there as the director of all of our secondary schools that we have on our campus. And so YWAM has an entry-level program called a Discipleship Training School, or DTS, and that's 6 months long. So the first 3 months are, it's discipleship. It's character development. There's different topics every week, topics from the character and nature of God, recognizing God's voice, the Holy Spirit, the Father heart of God, missions, evangelism, all those things. And so students are there full-time with us, learning and growing. And then we send them out to the nations for about 10 weeks. Actually, we're sending about 70 people next week, in about a week and a half, to four different nations, to Nepal, Cambodia, Thailand, and Malaysia. So they're about to go out. It's really exciting. I actually just a few weeks ago, the content I'm teaching this morning, I taught for an entire week, so I had to condense 12 hours of teaching into about 30 minutes. So we'll see how that goes. I promise I won't keep you past 1 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. But my wife and I, so after you graduate DTS, you can do other schools that are more focused within YWAM. And so we have about like 6 or 7 different courses on our campus, secondary courses. And so we have a counseling school. We have a 9-month Bible school, which I took about 7 years ago. I read through the Bible 5 times in 9 months. It was really intense, but really good. We have a business as mission school and a strategic mission school, and then a few others. But actually, so YWAM has a university within it. It's called the University of the Nations, or the U of N, and students can get credit for doing courses, and they can get degrees in the University of the Nations. And so we have everything from associate's degrees all the way up to master's degrees. It's not accredited within the United States, but they're working on, I think, international accreditation. Honestly, I don't know what that means. But so even though it's not accredited, there are a decent amount of Christian colleges and universities that will take transfer credits from the University of the Nations for doing things like a DTS, and you can put them towards, I think Wheaton College is one of them, Bethel University in Minnesota is another one. But I think it's really cool because these universities, they recognize the importance of character development. And I think that is so important, and that's kind of what I'm gonna talk about this morning, is truth and the importance of us knowing truth in our lives. And so character development's really important because it has do any of us work with anyone who maybe they're really good at what they do? They're intelligent, they're smart, they're a hard worker, but maybe they're just kind of a jerk in some ways. Or maybe you work with someone, they just get really overwhelmed really easily, so you're afraid to ask them to do anything. Even if it's kind of their job to do it, we're afraid to ask them because it's like, I don't want to ask them anything, or you're going to freak out, or you know, yell at me, or whatever it is. Or maybe this wouldn't so much apply to a work context, but maybe you know, and this I can say for myself, I used to struggle with this. Maybe it's lust. I used to have a problem with pornography, and maybe that wouldn't affect my work, but that would absolutely affect my marriage, and it did affect my marriage for a long time. Or thinking about ourselves, maybe we struggle with anxiety or rejection or insecurity or pride. So what I want to propose to you is that actually God didn't create us that way, and those are all learned behaviors, and that God wants us to be free from those, and it's not our original design as image bearers of Christ to live with those things. And God has freedom for us. And so we're going to look at a couple verses. The first one is Ephesians 3:19, and then we'll go to John 8:32. But there's a theme in Ephesians 3:19. Paul, you would never know it reading it in English, but actually in the original language, he's contrasting two forms of knowing. And so the one form is knowing in your head, and the other one is knowing in your heart. And I think many of us have probably, we understand this concept. I know when I used to lead worship here, has anyone heard of Will Reagan and United Pursuit? They're a worship band. No? Maybe some people, yeah, I got some nods over here, thank you. So I remember when I led worship here, I sang some of their songs, but they have a song, it's called From the Head to the Heart. And so I think it's a common concept within our culture. I was just talking to someone at the grocery store, and this old guy was talking about a movie he just saw, and he was like, it didn't just hit you here, it hit you right here too. And I was like, oh, that's cool. But it's a common thing we understand. So there's actually two words. So the first one is gnosis. And this is found in Ephesians 3:19. Why don't I just read that first? It says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That's just, I believe, part of the verse. But the word gnosis is intellectual knowledge. It's intellectual comprehension. And so I would say that I know Donald Trump. I know who he is. He's the president of the United States. I know he's a Republican. I know before he was president, he was a businessman. He's married. I know he has a couple kids. But that's pretty much the extent of my knowing of him. So gnosis, it's not bad, but it's just I intellectually comprehend and understand who he is. There's another word found in Ephesians 3:19. And that word in Greek is ginosko. And so this is a much deeper level of understanding. This is personal, relational, and intimate. And so while I have gnosis, I have head knowledge of who Donald Trump is, I know my wife at a much deeper level. I understand her in a personal, relational, and intimate way. And so I've heard this word described as knowing through experience what you could never comprehend only through the intellect. And so this is a much deeper understanding. And so when we read this verse, it says to know, so that's ginosko, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge or gnosis. So heart level understanding, heart level knowledge, it surpasses head knowledge. And so this passage is actually Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. He's saying, I pray that you would know the love of Jesus in your heart that would surpass intellectual comprehension. And so if we take this idea and we apply it to John 8:32, so you can turn there, and this is kind of the theme of the sermon. So it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So knowing what we know now about the difference between gnosis and ginosko, head knowledge and heart knowledge, if we know the truth and the truth sets us free, then what what do we think would be, what do we think this verse is talking about here in John? Would it be head knowledge or heart knowledge? Heart knowledge, yes. So it's not intellectual understanding or comprehension that leads us to freedom. It's knowing something in our heart that leads us to freedom. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of flip this verse around. And so if knowing the truth in our hearts leads us to freedom, then what would knowing or believing a lie in our hearts lead us to? So knowing or believing a lie in our hearts leads us to bondage. And so that, I think when I first understood this, I was like, oh my gosh, it's so true. Those lies that I've believed about myself, they totally lead me to bondage in so many ways. In Genesis 3, you don't need to turn there, but we all know this passage. It's Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent comes up to Eve, and the serpent says, did God really say? And that's the first time the devil is like shows himself in the Bible, and it starts off with a lie. And so how many of us, can I have a show of hands, how many of us have had a serpent come up to us recently and say something? Like a live serpent, like an audible snake coming up to us and talking. Can I show of hands again? No? I would be surprised. I've never had that happen to me. Does anyone know anyone where that happened? What I want to propose to you is that while that's how the enemy shows himself first in the Bible, that's not how he's operating now. And how he's operating now is actually through our thoughts. And that's why in Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Because when our minds are renewed, it leads to transformation. But when our minds are unrenewed, it leads us to bondage. My wife is yelling at me to pull my shirt down. Where was I? Oh my gosh. I believe that the primary way the enemy operates is through our thoughts. Thoughts that war against what God believes and thinks about us. And so the Bible is our filter. And so Genesis 1:27, we're created in the image of God. You know, Jesus died for us. That communicates we are loved, we have value, and so we all have gifts that he's given us. So any thought, any belief that would come against that is going to take away from our freedom. Those are lies, and they're gonna lead us into bondage one way or another. And so we actually can hold two views at the same time. In Philippians 4:19, it says that my God shall supply all your needs according to the glorious riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. And so how many of us believe in the Bible and therefore believe that verse is true, that God is going to supply all our needs? Yeah, all of us. So when I taught in DTS, so as YWAMers, we all live off of monthly support from friends, families, churches, businesses. And so when I taught in the DTS, I used this example because it was just illustrated really easily. So living off of donations from people, I asked for a single on our campus, it's $1,000 a month in committed monthly support that you need to be on staff. So I asked them, what would happen if tomorrow you lose 80% of your support? Suddenly, instead of $1,000 per month, you're on $200 a month support. You don't have enough money to even pay rent. And so I said, if your response to that would be, so maybe you start cursing out God, maybe you start, you know, yelling at your supporters, maybe it throws you into multiple panic attacks, maybe you want to drink away the pain with alcohol. Those are obviously all unhealthy responses to that happening. So I would argue actually that while we might say we believe something with our head, like, yes, I believe that verse, But actually, our experience is exposing that we really don't believe that in our hearts. Because remember, in Ephesians 3:19, it says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So our heart, what we believe in our heart, is actually going to surpass what we believe in our minds. And so our experience is going to expose actually what we're believing. And there's a quote by Dr. Ed Smith. He created Theophostics. It's an inner healing model. So he says, we feel whatever we believe. Emotions accurately reflect whatever we believe in our hearts. And so God actually designed our emotions to reflect our beliefs. And so emotional pain has a purpose. I remember when I first read this and started studying it and then applied it to my own life, it was fascinating. So emotional pain is the same. God designed it in the same way that he designed physical pain. So last fall, actually, I got my boot off right before I came and visited, but I broke my ankle. I was playing basketball. I was running. I went to stop, and I was going really fast. And my foot went on loose gravel, and my ankle, my leg stayed straight, and my ankle went, and I looked down. I was on the ground. It, like, happened in a flash, a blink of an eye. And my foot was facing the wrong direction. It was dislocated and broken. They called an ambulance, and I got taken to the hospital. And the ER doctor kicked my ankle back into place. Luckily, they gave me some nice medication so I wouldn't have to feel that pain. And then a few days later, I got a plate and some screws put in my ankle to secure it. But that experience, that was probably the worst pain I've ever experienced in my life. And so the pain told me, hey, Travis, something's wrong. Please don't put weight on your ankle. It's not going to go well if you do. You need to get some help. And so I took appropriate actions to get that taken care of. I went to the doctor. I had surgery, and I had, you know, a 2-month recovery period. Another example, so if I would burn my hand on the stove, the pain is telling me to pull my hand away, like, as soon as possible. I don't want to leave my hand there any longer than it should be, because it's going to make the burn worse. And then I'm going to take appropriate actions because of the burn. I might put ointment on it, maybe a Band-Aid. Next time I'm in the shower, I'm going to hold it way up high so it doesn't get under the hot water and burn more. So we all understand that physical pain, there's appropriate actions to take to minimize its effect and to heal properly. Well, God designed our emotional pain in the same way. So he wants us to feel bad in a lot of ways, so that we lean into that emotional pain and go to him to find freedom. And so it was a really odd concept for me at first, but I was like, oh my gosh, it makes so much sense. God doesn't, obviously he doesn't want us to feel bad, but the pain has a purpose in that we're supposed to lean into it to find freedom. And I think in our culture, in a lot of ways, obviously medication is really good, but I would say in general, our culture, it can over-medicate. You know, it's like we want to throw medication at almost every problem. Or I've seen, you know, if there's a problem, we want to sweep it under the rug, pretend it's not there. All of us have coping mechanisms. Some are healthier than others. Some people, if they're feeling bad, they go to the refrigerator and they try to eat their pain. Other people, maybe they go to exercise. So obviously, some coping mechanisms are better than others. But I believe that God actually designed emotional pain for us to lean into, so we can figure out the root of it, and he'll lead us to freedom. And so so there's the painful moments in our lives are actually the root of our emotional pain. And so in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, the ginosko is the heart level knowledge. So if ginosko is an experiential knowing, then it's no wonder that we come to believe lies about ourselves in those painful moments. And so I've identified over and over and over the root causes for why I'm reacting a certain way, and it's because of a painful moment in my life. One was I figured out this memory I had. I just remember being really scared as a little boy. And what I learned from that, what the enemy lied to me was he said, your emotions aren't important. And getting the job done is more important than your emotional safety and how you're feeling. And so I've seen time and time again throughout my life how I've actually lived that out. The decisions I've made for my own, I've pushed down my emotions, and it's like I just need to suck it up and just push through and I'll be okay. But I haven't really acknowledged how I'm feeling in the situation, and it's not a healthy response. And then even working with others, I've seen how I've done that in the past. I've really like if someone is uncomfortable, I'm just like, well, suck it up, you'll be okay, just push through that pain. And that's not, God cares about our emotions. He cares about how we're feeling. That for me was an unhealthy response I had to a painful moment I had in my life. And so when those painful things happen, we give our agreement to those lies and we take them as our own way of thinking. And so remember that truth equals freedom from John 8:32, and then therefore lies equal bondage. So these things can manifest themselves in many different ways through depression or anxiety or insecurity or anger, addictions to lust or eating disorders or drugs. I believe so many of these things actually have their root in a lie-based belief. It's a belief about ourselves that is contrary to what God says about us. And so I've actually seen amazing freedom come to myself through this, through identifying lies that I believe about myself, through tracing it back to a moment, a painful moment I had in my life. Many times it's in childhood. As children, we're learning about the world around us. We're learning about, you know, am I safe? Am I not safe? Our worldview is being developed. Am I valuable? Am I loved? What happens when I get scared? What happens when I'm angry? Are my needs going to get met? All of those things we learn as children, and so many of the doors are opened to a lot of the lies in childhood. And so I've traced back a lot of things to my childhood, and I've invited Jesus in, and he's broken addictions. And my addiction to pornography was totally broken through inviting Jesus into that place. And once we stop believing lies and start believing the truth, it's amazing how easy freedom is. Before, the ability to use self-control was so difficult. It's like everything I had was fighting against it, and I would stumble and I would fall over and over and over. But now that I've invited Jesus into those areas, that he's spoken the truth to me, using self-control is so easy. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So temptation is not sin. And so in those moments when I maybe am tempted, it's so easy to say, you know what? No, I don't want that anymore, because Jesus has renewed my mind. And it's incredible. And I've seen, when I taught this a couple weeks ago, I felt like God was saying to me that people's sleep was going to be restored, because God didn't create us as image bearers to bear the weight of these lies. And so many times they manifest themselves physically. I've already said through depression and anxiety and insecurity and fear, but I've seen a lot of people's sleep be affected by the weight of these lies. And so when I taught this in the DTS, we had a big ministry time the one night. And it was, they identified those painful moments in their lives. They forgave people that hurt them, and they renounced partnership with lies that they were believing, and they asked Jesus what the truth was. And so the next day we had a testimony time, and I said, hey, I was feeling like God was going to do this. So I just want a show of hands. How many of you normally don't sleep well and had a really good night's sleep last night? And I'm not kidding, like 8 or 10 people raised their hands. Like God just gave them such a peaceful night's sleep. There was another girl. This was the most dramatic transformation. So she, at the beginning of the week, I had all 60 something students share about what their childhood was like and their relationship with their parents, just because our parents have such a dramatic effect on us, because they're the ones teaching us all those things in childhood. Am I safe? Am I loved? You know, do I have value? And so I had them describe their relationship with their parents and think that through, because it's really important to understand. And this one girl, she had, I don't know if you want to call it social anxiety, but she was overwhelmed with anxiety when she had to speak in front of a group of people. And so I didn't make anyone stand up or anything. They just passed the mic around and shared, like, hi, my name's, you know, whatever, and here's my relationship with my parents. But she was so overcome with anxiety, and this wasn't the first time it had happened to her, that she had a stutter when she tried to speak. And so it seemed like a really severe speech impediment. It's like her like mouth would like tense up every time she would try to share. And she was like, hi, my name's, you know, and it happened. It was quite painful to watch, and I felt really bad for her. And then after like maybe 15 seconds or so, she just handed the mic to the next person, because she was like, I can't even do it. I can't talk. It's embarrassing. And so she went through this ministry time on Wednesday. And then the very next morning, we had the time of testimonies, and she walked up in front of the entire school with a microphone, and she shared no stutter at all. She was just like, God broke anxiety in my life, and I'm completely free. Like, there was no stutter at all. It was so amazing to watch. Like, wow, she couldn't get one sentence out without stuttering. Now she's choosing to go in front of the entire school and isn't stuttering at all. And then she later told her mentor that she didn't even feel any anxiety when that was happening. And so I've seen God do so many amazing things. And so the key to all this is repentance and forgiveness. So repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change the way you think. And so repentance is simply thinking differently. And so when the enemy gets us to believe his lies, and so when we repent, we're renouncing partnership with those lies. Forgiveness, actually, I believe it really empowers those lies as well. If someone hurts me, my anger, especially anger as an emotion, if someone would hurt me in a certain way and I'm angry with them and I'm not forgiving them, my anger keeps them accountable. And I've identified this so many times again and again. My anger keeps them accountable, and it keeps me safe in a way, and it prevents them from doing that thing again. And so forgiveness and repentance totally breaks the floodgates open and allows the peace of God into our lives. And so I'll end with this illustration, and this is what I use actually at the beginning of my teaching. And so I said, picture a field. This is where everyone wants to be. It's a place of peace. It's a place of freedom. Healthy relationships are here. Confidence in who we are created to be as children of God. And so I said, there's a doorway that we need to go through to enter this field. God promises us peace. He promises us freedom. He promises us healthy relationships. But there are certain requirements that we need to have access to that. And I said, there's this doorway. This doorway is repentance and forgiveness. We cannot hold on to the hurts of our lives. We can't hold on to the lies that we're believing about ourselves and have access to the peace and the freedom that God wants us to have. And so I think that's so appropriate, and I've seen that time and time again in my own life and in ministering to others, that if we want the promises of God, like the peace and the freedom, that there are certain things that he asks of us, like repenting and forgiving. I studied forgiveness this fall, preparing for my DTS teaching, and time again, forgiveness is not a suggestion in the Bible. It's not something that, oh, you should probably do this. Forgiveness is like straightforward. It's a commandment that God gives us, not because he is a controlling father, not because he wants to dictate every one of our decisions, but because he loves us. And he knows that when we forgive, it truly is, it's freedom in our own lives. And so I taught this in the DTS, and I heard this quote, but we're sending, you know, we just are about to send 70 people into the nations in some of the least reached areas of the world. And we can't, we're in a war, but we can't win a war with wounded soldiers. And I think I've seen so many students come in to our programs to get trained, and so many of them grew up in the church, but they're carrying all this hurt in their lives. And I think God has given us the solution for that, and it's repentance and forgiveness. It's renouncing lies, and when we know the truth in our hearts, it leads us to freedom. So I'm going to pray, and then I think the worship team can come up. And so, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the peace and the freedom that you have for us. God, we thank you that it is actually so easy to invite you into those areas. God, I just pray that each one of us would just have the boldness and the confidence to invite you into those painful areas of our lives, to forgive people that have hurt us, to renounce lies that we've partnered with, maybe to protect us, and that we would see how much you love us, how much you care for us, and the freedom that you have promised. Yeah, in the name of Jesus, amen.